A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with the wisdom of human eloquence, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its meaning. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the learning of the learned I will set aside. Where is the wise one? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the wisdom of the world foolish? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not come to know God through wisdom, it was the will of God through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who have faith. For Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks alike, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Exalt, you just, in the Lord. Praise from the upright is fitting. Give thanks to the Lord on the harp. With a 10-stringed lyre, chant his praises. For upright is the word of the Lord, and all his works are trustworthy. He loves justice and right. Of the kindness of the Lord, the earth is full. The Lord brings to naught the plans of nations. He foils the designs of peoples. But the plan of the Lord stands forever, the design of his heart through all generations.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteo. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them, but the wise brought flasks of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise ones replied, "No, for there may not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." While they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him. Then the door was locked. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he said in reply, "Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Verbum Domini.
St. Paul stresses in our first reading today that he was sent not to baptize, he said, but to preach the gospel. And he wasn't by any means trying to minimize the importance of baptism. Rather, he's emphasizing that his primary obligation was to evangelize. He's directing his words primarily to the Corinthians, who were exaggerating the role of the ministers of baptism. Some had been saying, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos." It became about the direct minister. They could say, "I belong to John," or "I belong to Andrew," or "I belong to Peter." But they're missing the focus, right? What is the importance? What is baptism about? It was becoming like a competition. They had lost the focus of what baptism is about. It's about being born again to the grace of God, becoming children of God, becoming heirs of heaven. It's about receiving sanctifying grace, the Trinity dwelling within us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's about being washed, cleansed, being cleansed and washed from original sin or any personal or actual sin if one is baptized after they've attained the use of reason. So all of this, the main point of baptism is it unites us with Christ, unites us with God. That's the importance of baptism, not which individual person or minister baptized us. And St. Paul said he came to preach Christ crucified. For him, it wasn't about preaching eloquently or trying to please the ears of his audience, saying, "Oh, that sounds nice." The message has power in itself. Preached clearly and simply, the message of the gospel, the message of Christ crucified, can move hearts, and it can lead to conversion. As St. Paul would write to the Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." There's power in the message of the gospel. Its power is also seen in that it divides, right? Based on how one responds to the gospel. It leads some to heaven, or others, if they reject it, it leads them to separation, eternal separation from God and hell, if one rejects God and the message of the gospel. As that holy man Simeon prophesied as he held the Christ child in the temple, he said, "This child is destined for the fall and the rising of many," right? Based on how one would accept or reject Christ. Again, St. Paul came to preach Christ crucified. And he says, this is a stumbling block to Jews, and it's seen as foolishness to the Gentiles. So it's a stumbling block to Jews because they knew from Deuteronomy that to be hanged on a tree, to be nailed to the wood of the cross, wood from a tree, that was a curse. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 says, "A hanged man is cursed by God." So how could this be the Messiah, right? God's chosen one, if he suffered a death that was seen as a punishment from God, as a curse. But St. Paul would address this in his letter to the Galatians when he said that Christ endured that curse so that Israel and the Gentiles, so that everyone could be blessed with new life. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, he said, by becoming a curse for us. Right? He became sin, as St. Paul would say too. We see the effects of our sin on the cross, right? Our Lord suffering and dying for us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So again, the cross and the message of Christ crucified was a stumbling block. But for others, it was just foolishness. It was a sign of disgrace, of humiliation. It was the most painful, shameful and humiliating death that the Romans could think of and devise. And that's what our Lord suffered. So it's a very countercultural message to preach Christ crucified. But in it again, we see the power of God. And its power is witnessed that through this shameful and humiliating and painful death of Christ on the cross, the devil and sin were dealt a death blow. And in the midst of this, we also see the revelation of God's sacrificial love for us, to become one of us and to experience suffering and death to save us. One further point on this reading is to mention the situation, as St. Paul says, of those who are perishing and those who are being saved. It's a little point, but I think it's very helpful to reflect on. St. Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, that it's the power of God. So this suggests that those souls that are on those two paths, that's not finalized yet. There's still hope for those who are on the wrong path, and there's still danger for those who are on the right path, right? He says, for those who are perishing, those who are being saved. So it's a good reminder to avoid the sin of presumption, right? To presume that we're going to be saved. We know there's plenty of dangers. God gives us the graces that we need, but there's plenty of dangers ahead on this path. At the same time, we avoid the sin of despair regarding ourselves, if we're really struggling or in a dark place right now, or to despair about the state of our loved ones who are on the wrong path. There's still hope for conversion. With God's grace, conversion is most certainly possible. So there's a need for vigilance and the grace of perseverance. And that's the message that we get in the gospel today when our Lord gives us this parable of the 10 virgins. And this parable that the Lord teaches emphasizes the need for watchfulness and to be ready when he comes. And the context of the parable involves a Jewish marital custom in which the groom, after that period of betrothal, would come lead a procession to pick up his wife, and they would go to their new home. And they would celebrate for a week-long celebration with family and friends. And so the 10 virgins in the parable, that represents all of the faithful. The bridegroom, of course, is our Lord himself, and the wedding feast is eternal happiness in heaven. And that arrival of the bridegroom, that signifies our judgment. Both, we can see both our particular judgment immediately after death and the general judgment at the end of time when our Lord comes again. And those 5 foolish virgins in the parable are described as those who had lamps but did not bring oil with them to keep their lamps burning brightly, to give light. They were unprepared. They thought they could get ready at the last minute by having the wise virgins help them. But that didn't work. St. Augustine, Pope St. Gregory the Great, and others have commented the lamps in this parable, they signify our faith. And notice that all of the virgins, both the wise and the foolish, they had lamps. They had faith. But the foolish virgins didn't have the oil. And that oil signifies good works, charity in our souls. They were lacking the charity that's required along with faith. Remember what St. Paul would say? If I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Right? We need that charity which is shown in good works. We have to be living our faith. And when seeing the oil in this parable as representing good works, it's very interesting if we look back at the Sermon on the Mount, when our Lord also made this same connection. He compares good deeds to the light of a lamp that must shine before others. He said, let your light shine before others so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our Lord also says to those who address him with the words, Lord, Lord, but do not do the will of the Father, he says to them, I never knew you. It's the same words he gives in the parable today. Right? Those foolish virgins who were not prepared, when later they come and knock on the door and they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. He said, I do not know you. So we want to be like the wise virgins in the parable who were ready, who were prepared for the arrival of the bridegroom. They had the lamp of faith and the oil of good works and charity. They were ready to meet the Lord and they are ready for eternity. They are ready for heaven. Now, both the wise and the foolish virgins, this is also a good point to reflect upon, all the virgins in the parable, they wanted to enter the wedding banquet. They did want it. But the wise, they made the necessary preparations. They had faith and they lived it. The foolish had faith, but they didn't live according to it. So their faith wasn't sustained by charity. They had a dead faith. And we also hear in the parable that since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So a number of saints and church fathers have commented on this falling asleep as representing death, right? We see that throughout the history of the church too, that we're all going to die. And in the parable too, it came by surprise for all of them. None of them were expecting. It says all of them fell asleep, right? We're all going to experience death. We're all going to be judged. Another point to consider is that interaction between the wise and foolish virgins. Remember when the foolish virgins came to the wise and said, give us some of your oil? They said no. We know that there are some things, especially in the spiritual life, that cannot be borrowed, right? You can't relive my relationship with God. I've got to live it for myself, right? We can pray for others. We can assist them. We can point them to the Lord. We can learn by the good example of the saints and of our brothers and sisters who are living the life that they should be according to God's commandments. But we can't live another person's relationship with God. We can't live their love of God and their love of neighbor. Our interior life of prayer, our union with the Lord and works of charity must be experienced for ourselves. And so the key message of today's gospel in this parable is what our Lord says at the very last line. He says, therefore, stay awake, right? For you know neither the day nor the hour. We don't know when each of us will be called, but we want to be ready when the Lord does call us. We don't want to put off our conversion until the last hour of death, because we don't know if we'll have time to do so. That's what the foolish virgins thought, right? When he comes, then we'll ask for oil. But we don't know if we're going to have the time. Again, in the parable, it was a complete surprise to everyone. So as our Lord says, stay awake, how can we do this? Well, St. Augustine mentions that even though we need time for sleep and rest, right, we can't physically stay awake in our entire lives. We need rest. We need sleep. But we can be vigilant in our hearts. Our hearts can keep watch. And St. Augustine says we do this by faith, hope, and charity, right, by living these theological virtues. And by our good works, right? If we're in a state of grace, we can sleep and we can rest in peace because we know we're in a right relationship with God. In the Song of Songs, we likewise hear, I slept, but my heart was awake, right? Again, those saints, those who are living in virtuous lives have great peace. So we pray for the grace to keep vigilant and to have that watchfulness of heart that is prepared to meet the Lord when he calls. I'll conclude with St. Augustine's words about this parable. He says, while we are in this life, we labor, and our lamps, blown about by the winds of temptation, are always in danger of being extinguished. But soon their flame shall become more brilliant, and the temptations we have suffered here shall not diminish, but increase its luster.